is found in number 361. So let's turn there. 361.
Pray for our pastor and for all the
things that need to happen to get him up here full time. We ask your blessing upon him and his family as well. We thank you for bringing him to us. Thank you now for our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Just heard from Pastor at about 6:15. So he wanted to update everybody on their housing situation. When he was last here, they had put a bid in on a house out in the Nazareth area. As of now, they have heard nothing back from the owners of that place. So yesterday, they put in a bid on another house elsewhere here in the valley. And they hope to hear the final result on that by Friday. They did receive via email, I guess, paperwork for like a prospective homeowner type thing. So that sounds promising, but we don't know. So we probably won't hear anything else until we see them on Sunday. So anyway, but that's the latest I have on what's going on with the housing situation for Pastor. So continue to pray for that. Next week, this coming Sunday, they will be here through the whole weekend. They will have to go back to South Carolina on Monday because the next day, Tuesday, is the closing on their house in South Carolina. It turns out that they're selling it to their one son. In essence, he's going to be taking over the payments on the house, and all those details will be taken care of next Tuesday. So that also means we have next Wednesday available. I don't know what your schedule is, Brother Prue, but we'd love to have you come back if you're interested. I'll let you know. Okay, that's fine. Just announcing that way you know we're interested if you'd like to come. All right. So that's the latest. Pastor will be back then the following Sunday, the 24th. So that's the latest we have on what's going on with Pastor Sam. Yes?
Is there an evening service on Sunday?
Yes. The way we are planning to do it is whenever Pastor is here, we'll have an evening service.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. All right. So that's the latest I have on announcements. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 25. On Sunday, we're going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. All right, Psalm 25:7. Let's say it one time together. Psalm 25:7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord.
Jesus.
one or two per prayer requests. The first one we found out on Sunday. We need to pray for Matt Lindsay's wife, Nina. She's been having a bunch of physical problems, and they believe they've traced it back to the gallbladder. So it either was removed today or it's going to be removed tomorrow. So we need to pray for her and the family there. So this is Nina Lindsay.
I think when I talked to him on Sunday, he said that it was supposed to be removed Tuesday.
Okay, so it may have already been removed.
Yeah, because he said he forgot to announce it, and I said that if we didn't bring it up on Wednesday, that I would mention it, and he just said things. So I think so. That's the last time.
Okay, all right. So definitely pray for the Renzi family, and if the surgery has already happened, then we obviously want to pray for her recovery. So.
Yes,
Kathy. I
just wanted to let everyone know Donald Trump is saved. He accepted Jesus about a year and a half ago. So I think we should pray that he keeps Jesus in his heart. Mm-hmm. We already did accept him. He needs to keep him there.
All right. Obviously, our nation is in a real bad way right now. It's unprecedented what's going on right now. It's already insulting that he's being removed from office, and then they're trying to kick him in the rear end on the way out, basically. That's what's happening. Yes?
I love quotes. Anybody knows me? I love quotes. And I found this quote to share with you this week. Through all the evil purposes and schemes of men, God works. He works out his great designs. He does. So just remember that. Through all the evil purposes and schemes of men, God works out his great designs. And keep that in mind.
Perfect example from the scripture, of course, is the life of Joseph. His brothers determined evil upon him, but God used that for good and to provide for the nation of Israel. Second one, of course, is Esther. How Haman wanted to kill all the Jews, and God put Esther in the place to allow her to ask for the lives of her countrymen. So, God has done this in the past, and he hasn't changed. Okay, anything else? Yes, we want to pray for her mom. That's absolutely right. It's really good to see her out on Sunday. We had a number of people come on Sunday that we haven't seen for a while, so that was very good. Okay. I believe that's all that I have, so the approval, I'll turn it over to you here.
To be here, sometimes it's good to be anywhere. I tell you, the month of December was just gone. I went into bed on about the first or second, I forget which day it was, and I the next time I made it to church was Christmas Eve service. We had a service, was that Wednesday night or whatever, but anyway, and I was really sick, and then my wife was sick, but not quite as bad, and then I was starting to get better, and she got worse, and she had to go into the hospital. So she spent 3 days in the hospital with this COVID thing. So we're glad to be on the mend. I'm bouncing back a little quicker than her, but she needs prayer still. Got the clearance from the doctor to just go out into public and everything. She's not contagious anymore, but she still has some residual things that are bothering her and sapping her energy and so forth. So anyway, we're glad to be here. If you could open up this evening to 1 Samuel 17, one of my favorite stories in the Bible since I was a little boy. And, of course, it's the story of David and Goliath. And you say, well, what in the world can you say about that we haven't already heard? Well, you never know. You might pick up something that's new. But anyway, I have liked this story. I can remember visualizing it when I was little. We'd have Sunday school lessons about it, and then you'd hear a message about it. And of course, it's a good one. But anyway, we're going to look at verses 40 to 51. And just to follow up on what's been said already, I have never seen anything like what is going on in this country. And the sad thing about it is that the evil is so prevalent. It's everywhere. I mean, the Republicans are inundated with evil. They're not nearly as bad as the Democrats. But, we had 10 of them in the House voted for impeachment today. 10 Republicans. And Senate minority, well, he's still the majority leader at this point, McConnell, is trying to figure out whether he's going to vote for impeachment or not. The Senate majority leader of the Republicans hasn't got it figured out yet. I mean, it's a mess. It really is a mess. And, of course, the media is a mess. You can't watch anything other than I like Newsmax myself and OAN. If you are familiar with those two, and Epoch Times is a newspaper that's got some decent stuff in it. But we need to pray. What they're trying to do is they know he's going to be out in a week anyway, a week and a half. That's not the issue. They want to impeach him. So they can add a caveat on the end of that he can never run for president ever again. That's what this is about. They want to get him so he can't ever run again. And so we need to pray. And as was been mentioned, God's in control. And, sometimes we have to go all the way down before we can turn the corner and come back up again. It took Jimmy Carter to get Reagan. And then we had Obama, we had him, and I can't imagine anything worse than that. But it took that to get a 4 years of a respite to have Trump in there to start turning things around. So you never know how God will work, but we need to pray. All right, First Samuel 17. I'd like to read verses 40 to 51. Now, we're picking the story up kind of in the midst of it. There's been a 40-day standoff here on the opposite sides of this valley, this big valley that's about a quarter of a mile wide. I forget how many it was. 500 feet. Yeah, 500 feet high on each side. And so you had the Israelites on one side, you had the Philistines on the other side, and then this long valley down in the middle with a little brook in the middle of the valley, and that's the setting for what's going on here. But it came to the point where Jesse said to David, "I want you to take some lunch down to your brothers, your older brothers who are fighting, and give me a report, come back with a report," and that's where we pick it up. Now let's look here at verse 40. It says, "He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip." Scrip is another name for the shepherd's bag. "And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him." So not only is this guy 10 feet tall, or almost, against probably a 15-year-old teenager, but he's got a shield bearer with him, to hold up the shield in front of him. So, I mean, this if there was ever a mismatch, this is it. But, all right, and then it continues on. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." That idea of a fair countenance is the idea that he, probably was not even shaving yet. He looked like a little kid. And now we know that he's already proven himself to be a mighty hunter, killed the lion, killed the bear, and all of that. But he didn't look the part at this point. And then says in verse 43, "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee. Imagine a little, you know, I picture a slight teenager, you know, talking to this guy that's 9 foot, is it 9 foot six or 9 foot nine? It's one or the other. One or the other. He's a big guy anyway. Yeah, yeah. Well, the cubit is a 1 foot 5 inches, so you'll have to figure that out. But anyway, he's a big guy. This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So you picture this giant walking toward David. He's not content to walk toward him. He starts tearing after, right toward him, yeah, meeting him head on. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him. In other words, we're not sure if he was totally dead from that stone going into his forehead. At least knocked him out. But he finished him off by cutting his head off with his own sword. And so therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. All right, so it's an interesting story. David, when he left that morning with his lunches for his brethren, his older brothers, I'm sure he had no idea how this day was going to turn out. You know, he was sent out to get a report of what's going on in the battle out there. And, you know, of course, he gets out there and they're looking for somebody to fight this giant. And he's, well, I'll do that. You know, they couldn't find anybody from the army, but David said, "You know, I think I can handle that between me and the Lord." And I've got some observations, maybe six or seven observations to make here, and then a couple applications, and we'll be done. But first of all, David chose his own weapons. You know, they wanted to give him the big heavy armor. You know, that's because they figured, boy, this kid's going to need some help. We got to protect him going up against the giant. But he chose his own weapons. He didn't want any of the fancy armor and the helmet and, you know, the shield and the big spear, the big heavy spear. He didn't want any of that. And so in order to be successful, you have to be yourself. You have to be yourself, put yourself in God's hands, and let him use you. You can't try to be somebody else. He said, I can't operate. You know, I can't use these weapons that you're trying to give me and this armor and this protection. It was Saul's, basically Saul's armor. It's too big, too heavy. I haven't tried them. I've never used them before. I don't want to go out there and try to use something that I'm not familiar with. I need to use what God has blessed me with already. And so that was his take on it. And now you notice something here. He doesn't even pray. Now, I don't think that means that David was against prayer. I think that means that David was in the habit of being caught up on his prayer all the time anyway. But he just figured that, listen, this is not time to pray. This is the time to go out and fight. And that's what I'm going to do. And so, you know, we're living in a time when they are recommending all kinds of different things for churches. They have church growth conferences, and they have, you know, these slick marketing programs and that they want the churches to use. And we have the Bible, we have prayer, and we have preaching. And that's the methodology that God has given to local churches. And that's how we operate. We don't need these fancy, slick, Hollywood-type programs that are all over the country today. We don't need that sort of thing. The media production that some churches have become is just ridiculous, you know, just ridiculous. But anyway, he had basically three things here, and he mentions them. He said he's got his staff, which is kind of like the shepherd's crook that they used, and he had his shepherd's pouch, in which he gathered five smooth stones, and apparently they say that the smooth stones, you know, would fly better and more accurately. And so that's what specifies here, that he got smooth ones. He picked out specifically five smooth stones. And, of course, there's all kinds of rumor or question about why he picked five stones. And I don't know the answer to that. I've heard that Goliath had four brothers, and I've also heard that he had four sons. So I don't know which is true. If either of them are true, but he had a couple backups just in case, but he only needed one. He only needed one. And then he had also not only the staff and the pouch, but of course he had his sling. And of course, you know, when we think about, slingshots, when I was a kid, you know, they were a piece of wood with a Y on there, and you'd put a rubber on there, rubber band type of a thing, and maybe thick one like this, and that was your slingshot. Well, that wasn't the kind David had. David had, it was more like a couple pieces of leather or a rope with a circular leather piece suspended in between, and they would swing it around and around and around, and then let one side go, and it would. And I can't imagine how you could be accurate with something like that. But the way that the history tells us is that the shepherds were extremely accurate because they practiced this over and over, because that was their means of protection for the flock. And they practiced this over and over. And there is some indication that you could throw up to, it would go 100 miles an hour. If you can imagine. Now there are baseball pitchers that can throw a baseball 100 miles an hour, so I believe it is probably possible that could happen. But anyway, the point we're making here is that when you face the enemy, you need to use what you know. And of course, the spiritual application of that is we need to be conversant with the Word of God, because when we face the enemy, Satan himself, we need to have a lot of this up here, so that we have the Word of God, that we can use it at the drop of a hat. And of course, that's the idea of using what we know. Now, a second observation here is that David approached this Philistine all by himself. All by himself. He didn't have any help at all. Nobody wanted to go down in that valley to help him. He went all by himself, probably about 15. I don't know that we could say exactly how old he was, but and this giant, as we said earlier, almost 10 feet tall. So we have David venturing out, and the Philistine on the other side. And then the next thing we notice here is that apparently Goliath saw this young boy, and he started to approach David with his sheep bearer. We see that, his shield bearer. We see that in verse 41. And so, you know, picture it now. We've got a monster of a guy, and then a young teenager, and you can just picture what both sides are seeing. You know, you got the Israelites, and probably some of them are starting to feel a little bit embarrassed. Uh-oh, we're sending a little boy against this giant. And then on the other side, they're probably saying, well, this is not going to take long. You know, Goliath will make short order of this battle, this fight. you know, David's courage comes from his trust in God. And he makes a point to say that. He tells Goliath that. And so anyway, the next thing you see is Goliath started to disdain this young boy, David. And it's in verse 42 there, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. And, you know, again in 43, the same idea. And, you know, he was offended that they would think that they're going to send this little kid out here to do battle against him. And but David, you know, is trusting in God, obviously, but Goliath underestimates David's relationship with God. He doesn't understand that at all. And you know, that's the way the lost world is. They don't understand what it is to have a relationship with the God of heaven. They don't get that at all. So, so looking at things physically, you'd say, well, there's no chance here. But David is looking at things not physically, but spiritually. And then the next thing here is Goliath starts to mock and curse and threaten this young boy, David. And he mocks his weapons. He said, what do you think, I'm a dog? You're going to send this little guy out here with a sling? That's the best you can come up with? And then he curses David by their gods. Probably the god Dagon was the Philistine god. And, you know, of course, anytime somebody curses you with one of these false gods, it's meaningless. They're not even real. So that I'm sure that didn't bother David. So he's going to curse me with Dagon? He's not even a real person. It's like Santa Claus, you know, not even a real person. We don't need to get upset about that. So anyway, that was the next thing. And then the third thing here with Goliath here is he threatens to kill him and feed him to the birds and the beasts. Now, of course, he doesn't realize when he said that, that that's exactly what is going to happen to him. You know, kind of like what you mentioned about Esther there with Haman built the gallows for the Israelites. Well, then he got hung on his own gallows. And that's kind of the same thing that's happening here. He's threatening to do something to David that actually is going to happen to him. But then the next thing here is finally in verses 45 through 47, David, you know, he's finally had enough. Had enough of this guy yelling at him. And, you know, he says back to him, you know, all you've got is your human weapons, Goliath. That's all you've got. And I've got the power of the living God. That's who I'm trusting in. And David's motive here is spiritual and theological. It's nothing egotistical about David here. We see it there in verse 47. He says, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear. So it's not a physical battle here. The battle is the Lord's, and he is going to give you into our hands. God's going to do that. And so that's what God does. He does powerful things for people who are willing to trust him. And they are willing to stand for the Lord in human circumstances and situations that are seemingly hopeless. if there would ever been a hopeless situation, it would have been sending a teenager against a giant. I mean, that's hopeless. But if somebody is willing to do that in the name of God, he will honor that, and he'll bless that. And so then moving on to verse 48, Goliath starts moving toward David. I'm thinking, he's probably thinking, I'm going to intimidate this little runt, and I'm going to start moving toward him. And boy, the closer I get to him, the bigger I'm going to look. And but that didn't affect David in the slightest, so much so that he started running at him. So now he's got to load up his sling while he's running. Notice it says it that way. Where are we at? Verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone. He loaded up and fired all while he was running at the Philistine, and he still hit him in the only spot that was unprotected. Right here in the forehead. He had armor all over. I'm sure he had a little bit of a helmet on there, and of course the heavy armor that they wore. But there was one spot unprotected, and he hit it there so hard that it went right in to his skull. I mean, he fired that thing. I mean, I would have loved to have seen it. And David ran toward him, and all these sequential actions are going on, loading up and firing. There's no break in the action. And he fires while he's on the move, and it went like a laser missile right into his forehead and hit the only vulnerable spot that was there, right in the middle of his forehead. Imagine the velocity of that. I mean, it must have hit him. I've gotten hit in the head a few times. And that explains why I'm the way I am. You understand that. But I tell you what, I've been knocked out a couple times, and it's really shocking. I don't know if you've ever been knocked out. Has anybody else here been knocked out? Am I the only one? Well, then none of you have any excuses then. See, I have an excuse. But anyway, I've been knocked out, and when you wake up, you don't know what happened. I mean, and that's, what happened here. Of course, he was dead. But anyway, it was embedded in that forehead. It sunk right in. That one of those five smooth stones sunk right in. And so then the next thing, and I guess this would be the last observation, David kills. And now the thing I always thought was funny, there's no mention of the shield bearer anymore. I'm sure he's up the hill. He's out of here. He said, man, I'm out of here. No, I'm not hanging around here. Goliath just bit the dust. And so he's gone. And the sword happened to be still there. So David comes along. He sees the sword and cuts off his head. Now, notice back in verse 9 of chapter 17. Turn back there for a minute. They're talking about this battle that they're going to have. And look at the ground rules here in verse 9. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So that was supposed to be the agreement. Well, look what happens in verse 51. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. That's a poem. That kind of rhymes. But anyway, they're gone. They're not staying to serve like they promised. They're liars. They are liars. And the enemies of God are liars. They all are. And and I hate to compare them to the Democrats, but the Democrats are liars. They are liars. They never do what they say they're going to do. They never do. But anyway, that's basically the observations. Now, just maybe a few lessons that we learn from this. Number one, when you face the enemy, use the weapons that you know how to use. And spiritually speaking, when we're in the spiritual arena, we need to know the Word of God so we can use it. That should be what we're familiar with. That should be what we know. And the sword of the Word is our best attack. It's our best weapon. It should be the only weapon that we need. And then number two, don't be intimidated by the enemies of God. Much of Israel here was intimidated. They didn't want to go against this giant. But you had a young boy who apparently was closer to God than most of the army. And he said, I'll do it. I'll go. Because I'm not going in my own strength. I'm going in God's strength. And so he had the answer. And then finally, we need to realize that the battle is the Lord's. And the victory is with Him. You and the Lord make a majority when you come in a situation. And sometimes you have to stand alone. Sometimes you are going to be the only one. You may be in a workplace and you're the only one. You're the only one. You might be in a neighborhood. You're the only one. I'm on a baseball team, and some years I'm the only one that's born again. Sometimes we have a few beside me, and that gives me a little encouragement when there's more than one. But sometimes you're the only one, and if you don't do it, it's not going to be done. Now I've probably mentioned this before, but we all have a circle of influence. And your circle of influence is different than my circle of influence. I'm not responsible for your circle of influence. I don't know those people. I mean, they could all die tomorrow. Wouldn't bother me. Not that I'm callous and hard, but I don't know who they are. And the same thing with, I have a bunch of people that, if I don't reach them, they're probably not going to get reached. And so we all have to realize that God gives us all responsibility. And, whether we're the only one or not, we're responsible for that. So let's close in prayer, and we can go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear testimony and message of the stories of the Bible. They're not put in there to entertain, but they're put in there to challenge us about our responsibility to live for you. And I pray that we'd take the example of a teenage boy who was not intimidated and was willing to put his life on the line because he trusted in you. And we pray that you'd help us to have that kind of confidence in the power of God in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.